I appreciate the presence of each and every one here this evening. It's been a wonderful day, and hopefully we keep on praying for rain, but in due time, I'm sure that we will get it. I appreciate, as I say, all the good things that come from God's hand, and we should always realize that there are so many things that we really and truly have that we do not appreciate, I do not believe, like we ought to. And then when bad times come, of course, we like to complain about that. But anyway, tonight, as I say, I'm glad that each and every one is here. And I want to talk about where things went wrong. Do you ever have the sense, folks, that there is sand in the machinery of the universe, that things aren't working as they meant to work, that something has gone terribly wrong with our world? Just look, as we watch television, all the things that's happening throughout this world. But the Bible opens with great affirmations about the males and the females being created in the image of God, and yet experience in the world tends to make us cynical of so high a view of humanity. When you see God's inhumanity to man over and over again in so many different ways, and these things shouldn't be happening. They should not be happening in a world created by a powerful, a loving God, should they? No, they should not. On the surface, at least, they appear to be inconsistent with his nature and with God's will. The beginning of God's work in this world affirmed a relationship between himself and his human creatures that held great promise. Thus, two important questions arise. How did these things go so wrong? And is God at fault for letting things get out of hand? You know, the books of Genesis states from the very start that the problem with our world is neither good nor the nature of his creation, but humanity's misbehavior within the ideal environment given us by God. And what happened? Sin entered the world through one man, and death brought sin as a result of it. You know, by one man, sin entered into the world. Well, we have so many people who misunderstand this. Well, because Adam sinned and we're all going to die, that's true. But so many people have the mistaken idea that we are accountable for Adam's guilt of sin. But really and truly, we're not, because the Bible says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the right shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked will be on him." You know, the offending terms, sin and death, the opposite, the holy without sin and life everlasting, how do you say, invulnerable to death. God, who is presenting us as the framer of our world, as a result of Adam's sin, we all are going to die someday. We have had to suffer and will suffer the consequences, not the guilt, the consequences of the sin of Adam. And so if you want to blame somebody, that's where you have to go back, all the way to the very beginning. Things went wrong because we chose wrong. You know, God created us as free moral agents. That simply means he gave us freedom to really and truly make our own choices. And if we make the wrong choices, we're going to have to suffer the consequences. But I get to thinking, you know, if he would not give us this choice, we would be the most miserable of people on this earth because of our emotional makeup. You know, our emotions are like God's emotions. Just exactly. God doesn't have our emotions. We have God's emotions. And as we looked at this, we can see then, in this lesson, I hope this evening, folks, to seek a biblical account of the human situation and how things have come to be as they are, and hopefully what can be done about it, if anything. You know, I believe the world we now inhabit, the world created and delivered to us, rule in partnership with the Creator, is our good at world as could have been, created for us for his purpose. You know, everything started out, everything that God made or created in the very beginning was good. It didn't say that it was very good. Remember, in the beginning, everything God created initially was good, and I want to repeat that, very good. You know, somebody asked me not too long ago, what came first, the chicken or the egg? I'm going to tell you the chicken came first. The reason I'm going to tell you that when God created everything, it was full grown. It was mature. But after that, a seed had to bring forth as far as reproduction is concerned. So the world delivered to Adam and Eve was God's world. They did not create their own environment for their own purposes. God created it and designed it to serve his purpose, not ours. That's one of our big problems. We think the I, me, and my situation I mentioned this morning. He created a law-abiding world where like causes bring about like results. You know, the Bible says, as we sow, so shall we also reap. And that is an absolute law of Almighty God. Thus, we have been able to pursue science, discover the law-like regularity with which things work, and obey God's command to have dominion over God's handiwork. You know, people say, well, you're never going to get to the moon. You're never going to get to the moon because that's not God's will. Well, if we have everything, he says that we have control over God's workmanship. And if the moon is part of God's workmanship, we can have control over it. And we have, remember, back in the past few years. God's not to be blamed for creating the world as he has, but he ought to be praised. See, so many times in our life, we want to blame somebody else for our failures. How many times this happens? It is unreasonable to complain that he did not create earth to be heaven. He didn't create this earth to be heaven. The ultimate reward of those who choose to fear God and keep his commandments. You know, in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, when we think of Solomon, we say the wisest man who ever lived. Well, he certainly was wise as far as this world was concerned, the materialistic, sensual world was concerned. But just think, he finally came to the conclusion after he had everything that this world could offer, that all was vanity and vexation of spirit. And then he concludes by saying, and now let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, or the whole of man. Think about that for a minute. The fact that our world is an environment of testing means it is a world to take seriously. Decisions we make have consequences. Have consequences. So many today just do not believe, or they try to push it off on somebody else. Things we choose to do have effects on the lives of God's other creatures on this planet. Our decisions and our actions have moral dimensions. Think about life in the Garden of Eden now for a few moments, if you will. I'd like for you to go back and try to put yourself in the frame of just as though you were an observer back in that particular day. And from the very beginning, this has been a world of permission and its possibilities. Adam was told, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden in Genesis 2, verse 16. So the Genesis story focuses quickly on the two fundamental options that lay ahead for the human race. They are to be represented in our text by two trees. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Two different trees in Genesis 2, verse 9. Now, the tree of life was a literal tree in the Garden of Eden that signified the life that results from fellowship with God. It was meant to teach the original pair that eternal life is not inherent to humankind, but is available only through the gracious provisions of God. So long as they lived in divine fellowship, Adam and Eve had access to the fruit of this wonderful tree, the tree of life. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was a second literal tree that symbolized something beyond itself. You know, it stood there, and now for independence within the things God set into motion, such as free moral agency. As I say, with the emotional makeup of ourselves, it would be terrible if we were forced to do this and forced to do that. That's why he didn't create us as robots. See, he could have created us as robots to not ever sin. But we would be the most unhappy people in the world. So the end result of all of this was secularism, or the wisdom of the world. You know, it talks about the wisdom of the world, the foolishness of God, and the world by wisdom knew not God, and that took the foolishness of preaching to save them that believed. Now, if you just look at this on face value, you say, well, I guess preaching is foolishness. No, it isn't. But it is foolishness to the worldly wise man. Now, to select that option would be to choose one's own way in the world, to chart a course that is independent of God's will, to find out the meaning of good and evil through experimentation rather than through faith in God's direction. You are free to eat from any tree from the garden, God said. But now here comes the thing that we need to be so very interested in. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. Now we know they didn't die the physical death at that particular point in time, but they went on and they had children and things of this nature. But they died by virtue of the fact that they lost their covenant relationship with Almighty God. They lost their covenant relationship, and we can see how this transpired. The opposite to knowledge associated with the second tree is not ignorance but trust and obedience to God. You see what I'm talking about here? Each of these trees had its distinctive consequences. The choice of self-exertion and still a self-exaltation meant death. And only the choice of submission to God's sovereignty and authority could yield life. That's the only way it could be. The choice the original pair had to make was of tremendous importance, not only to themselves, but to all of their descendants. And we are included in that right now, this very evening. Before the world was ever created, Satan and some who followed his lead were cast out of heaven. They were angels who did not keep their positions of authority under divine sovereignty. We read about that in Jude 6. Please read sometime. They rebelled against the divine order and attempted to wrest control of God's immediate environment from him. They were squashed. They were cast down. And they were sentenced to eternal punishment. It tells us about this in 2 Peter 2, verse 4, and Matthew 25, verse 41. Oh, still, the attempting to fight back, thwart God's rule, Satan set about to destroy divine jurisdiction on planet Earth. So here he is in Genesis trying to drive the same wedge of sin between humanity and God that he had already driven between himself and the Creator, using his ability to masquerade as an angel of light. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, he approached Eve under the form of a serpent. And although most of us are uneasy around snakes, there was apparently nothing unfamiliar or threatening to Eve about such creature until this event. His first move, now we have to think about this, his first move was to create a beachhead of doubt in her mind by expressing how ridiculous the divine restriction was. So he chides her by simply saying, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? In Genesis 3, verse 1. You see what Satan is doing here in the form of the serpent? In other words, he planted the thought that her life was some low, deprived, and strangled by the fact that God would even limit her freedom. This was the con that was put on her. He then followed up his doubt-inducing question with a full frontal assault on God's truthfulness. You will not surely die. Can you imagine an assault on God's truthfulness? He told Eve in Genesis 3, verse 4, you will not surely die. And then while she was still pondering that brazen lie, Satan at the same time challenged God's motive in the prohibition and appealed to Eve's vanity. Now, I want you to know something now, folks. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Genesis 3, verse 5. You see, we have to understand that they succumbed to all three of the major sins, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. I mean succumbed to every one of them. And Satan had done enough at that point when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable to make one wise, she took some and ate it. We read about this in Genesis 3, verse 6, 1 John 2, verse 15, all the way through 17. There's three ways to sin, as I've already said, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Not only that, folks, there are only three basic sins, you know, in word, thought, or deed. The way we can sin is in word, thought, or deed. You know, that makes it very simple, doesn't it? Just three things: lust of flesh, lust of the eye, and pride of life. Only three ways: word, thought, or deed. And any sin that you want to bring up or bring out, that you read in the Bible or otherwise, that you find, is going to be under that category. You know, the tempter had tricked her into thinking that her best interest would be served by breaking faith with God. And interestingly, however, the Bible never puts the blame for the fall on Eve. Sometimes I wonder about that. I might even become a little indignant. Not really. The blame for the fall on Eve is, it is always Adam to whom the guilt is traced. Romans 5 verse 12 and 17 and 19 and 1 Corinthians 15 verse 22. And though the woman was deceived by the skillful Satan, 1 Timothy 2 verse 14, Adam had no such excuses when Eve offered him the fruit. What did he do? He took it. His sin thus seemed to have been even worse than hers. Why? For he sinned with a fuller awareness of his actions. It was not merely faithlessness, but with Adam it was absolute rebellion. And as with all sins in their original settings, there quickly followed an overwhelming sense of shame and fear. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. Now, isn't that something? They were naked. Our little great-grandson came into the room some time ago, and he was just naked as a jaybird, and just standing there, and everybody was looking at him in the room, and he said, "It's only me. It's only me." You see, when you're that innocent, there's no modesty to the situation. Well, it's only me. See, he didn't think that was anything wrong with that. And that's the way it was with Adam and Eve before they had done what they had done. And with all sins in their original settings, there quickly followed, as I say, an overwhelming sense of shame and fear. And then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made covering for themselves. Can you just see that in your mind's eye? What a pathetic struggle. What a pitiful attempt at hiding themselves in Genesis 3, verse 8. You cannot hide yourself from God. It doesn't make any difference where you go. You cannot hide yourself from God, the eyes, all-seeing eye of God. So many people think, well, if I can do this, I can do that. Well, God will not notice it. But he does. All-seeing eye of God. Just remember that. Anytime we're attempted to do something that we know is definitely wrong, remember, God knows and he sees. God is omniscient. That means he can know all things. He can know all things. He's omniscient. And you can't kid him. You can't fool him. And trying to escape the guilt of what they had done, having declared their independence from God, they have now discovered how inadequate they are in trying to depend on themselves alone. You know, so many times we have people that are so egotistical and so prideful, they say, well, I can handle the situation. I'm master of all I survey, and so on and so on and so forth. I don't need anybody. I do not need God. You know, I when I had an opportunity to speak in the baccalaureate sermon back in 1971 when our daughter graduated from Robert E. Lee, and they asked me to have the baccalaureate sermon. And so it had come to my ears that some of the boys had said they were atheists, they didn't believe in God. And so I included in my lesson the fact that I said, it's come to my ears, there's some young people who do not believe in God, they claim to be atheists. And I said, I'd like to ask them just one question very gently. I said, if you don't drink God's water, create your own. Don't eat God's food, create your own. You see what I mean? Don't breathe God's air, create your own. Well, I don't know how that came out, but nevertheless, that was the whole idea. They couldn't do it. They couldn't create what they had to even exist on this earth. Yet they were like this. And you know, the Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And God is calling them a fool. And then trying to escape the guilt that what they had done, having declared their independence from God, they have now discovered, as I'm repeating this, how inadequate they are in trying to depend on themselves alone. You know, in a single sequence of events, their garden friend became their judge. A series of devastating consequences for Adam and Eve and the serpent, Satan, were announced. You know, when you think the ground would be more grudging to yield to Adam with the thorns and the thistles, complications of various sundry sorts, his efforts, more efforts put in for sustenance, Eve would be subject to more serious pain in childbirth. This was the charges that came against them. The serpent was crawling the belly and eating of the dust of the earth. And of course, we say Adam was to eke and ferret his sustenance out of that cold, hard, thorny ground. And Eve said, I'm going to multiply your sorrows, especially sorrow, bring forth children. And I'm going to cause Adam to rule over you. So ladies, if you want to blame somebody, that's where it came from in the very beginning. Now, later on in God's word, it tells us that women are to be. Well, when we look at it, I always call it the line of going down in who has the right and the authority to do things. The Bible talks about God as being head of Christ, Christ is head of man, man is head of the woman. That doesn't mean that Christ is lesser than the Father at all. They're all God and they're all equal. And the same way with a man and a woman. Because, you know, in the Christian age, there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. We're absolutely equal. We're just operating in different spheres. You know, I could say some of the best books that I've read have been written by women. And I get kind of indignant when I can't have any babies. I can't, with my body, cannot have any babies. See, isn't that a shame? Now, you ladies can do something I can't do, and that hurts my feelings, you know. And trying to escape the guilt of what they had done, having declared their independence, you see, they had, as I said, discovered that they couldn't get along without it. Yes, and let me tell you something. The ground would be more grudging, as I say. Just imagine they had everything that they wanted in this beautiful, magnificent Garden of Eden. Anything that anybody could wish for. Satan would await a time when Jesus would be victor over him as the world became flesh by crushing his head. This was fatal, a veiled prediction of Christ's triumph over Satan in the resurrection in Genesis 3, verse 15. We go back then, you know, a serious injury to the head is more fatal than something, than being hurting your heel. And that's the general idea, how you say, symbolically. Mark it down as inevitable. Humans live in fear when we reject God's authority and set about to secure our own well-being. Humans cannot improve our condition by challenging God. It cannot be done. We can only bring more harm into the world and further confuse our lives. When you eat of it, you will surely die, was the outcome attached to eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil. And die they did that day spiritually. Die that day they did spiritually. The spiritual life that came to them to an abrupt halt. So the Lord banished them from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken in Genesis 3, verse 23. Just think about that. They had it all and then they threw it all away. You know, a holy God cannot be in fellowship with sin. He will not put up with it. Absolutely. So his nearness with Adam and Eve became distant. Their sin effectively did hid his face from them and him and seemed too remote for their world. You know, in Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, it says, it talks about the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God that he'll turn his face from you that he will not hear. That doesn't mean God cannot hear. I'm simply saying in a common way that it just went in one ear and out the other. He's not going to pay any attention. He's not going to put up with sin like this. And we separate ourselves from God. We lose our covenant relationship with God when we sin. Once we've reached responsible, accountable age, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not a single one. the tree of life then disappeared, not only from the view of Adam and Eve, but from the biblical record that day, only to reappear in the last chapter of the Bible, the book of Revelation. They died spiritually in their act of rejection of God's sovereign, and then physical death became inevitable. We die because of the sin of Adam. Go to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. You need to read it over and over again. The sequence here: by one man, sin entered into the world, and of course, by one man, life came, and that was through in Jesus Christ. What a horrible fate, folks, came to the man and the woman because of their pride, their pursuit of selfish advantage, and their experimenting, asserting human independence. Oh yeah, I want to do my own thing. Look how prevalent that is today. Nobody's going to tell me what I can do. I have freedom to do this, that, and the other, and you may have the freedom, but you're going to have the consequences come along, either good or bad. You know, Eve was tricked into thinking that she could be a god by eating from the prohibited tree, and wound up discovering how ungodly her action really and truly was. She didn't, at the time, I do not believe she realized just how serious this was. Adam decided to rebel and cast off God's rule, only to find out that the divine sovereign cannot be mocked. Why didn't God make the tree of knowledge of good and evil hideous looking? Make it bear ugly fruit? Or make the fruit smell so bad that anyone getting close to it would fall ill? How come? Because you know Satan is a liar and the father thereof. And in the book of Revelation, it says it gives a whole list of evil and terrible sins, and then concludes by saying all liars shall have their part of the lake and fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Lying is a very serious thing, and how much lying is going on today in this country and in this world. And they're going to be held accountable for it. Why didn't he surrounded by a chain link fence? I'm talking about the Garden of Eden, with razor wire at the top. Why didn't he create a beautiful garden without such a tree at all? We could ask all kinds of speculating questions. You know, we can think about all different kinds of things. The answer to questions like these is that faith can only be known by testing. That tree brought Adam and Eve face to face with the ultimate question: how shall I react to the fact that I live in God's world and I am obligated to live in it on His terms, folks? The garden experience of Adam and Eve was a test of faith. Remember, there are only three basic sins. I want to repeat this: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Only three ways, basically, to sin: word, thought, or deed. They failed their test, and things have never been the same since. Let's remember, we suffer the consequences of Adam's sin, but not the guilt of Adam's sin. You know, my folks told me that when I was born, after about 8 days old or something like that, they took me to the preacher, and he's sprinkled my head. And I asked my mother one time, I said, why did you take me and have me sprinkled? And my mother didn't know anything much about his religion as anything. She just believed what somebody told her. She didn't go into any deep detail to find out what it really was about. And she just kind of flippantly said, well, he was just blessing you. Well, they had what they call a godfather and a godmother. What did they do? There was a couple that stood with them and said that if something would happen to my mother and my father, either be killed or die from a disease, that they would promise God that they would bring me up as this little Christian boy or Christian man. You see what I'm talking about? See, my mother didn't know that what they teach is that we were born totally depraved, and that we don't have a few drops of water sprinkled on our forehead, that we're destined for hell. Look how ridiculous this is, because how could I know anything at that time? I had to take their word for it that I was sprinkled. I don't know whether I was or not. I was just a tiny baby. I couldn't believe anything. What was I to repent of? Except maybe dirty diapers. You know. You see how ridiculous this is, and yet this is taught by so many people in the world today, and they buy it lock, stock, pocketbook, and barrel. That is so sad, folks, that people do not study for themselves. They do not realize. And that's the attitude that I had for many years. Well, after all, this, who am I to contest the preacher? After all, he's been to 8 years of theological training, you know. Who's little old me? I don't know anything. So you just buy what they have to sell. And most of the time, it's very wrong. You know, they failed their test. I'm talking about Adam and Eve. And they had to suffer the consequences, and we will too. We will too. If we don't avail ourselves of the wonderful thing that God did for us because of love, making provision for us after we have sinned and separated ourselves from Him to be recovered, to be absolved of all of our sins of word, thought, or deed, to be remembered no more by simply obeying His precious gospel. The good news, the glad tidings. And we go through that practically every time because we don't know in any given congregation or any given worship service, so to speak, who is really here and who needs to hear it and who never heard it before. So we go through this. We go through this to become a real Bible Christian. You have to hear His word to develop faith or belief. And if you've done that, you come to the realization that you are a sinner. And as a sinner, you have separated yourself from God. What to do, what to do, what to do. And He says you must repent. That means make up your mind to stop what you're doing wrong and begin to do that which is right. And then the fruit of repentance is your changed life. And that's not all. You confess that Jesus Christ, Son of God, before man, and not be ashamed of it. And then you allow yourself to be buried, planted in the likeness of His death, Romans 6. And then as you come out of that watery grave, you are considered a newborn baby in Christ. Old things have passed away, all things become new. Isn't that marvelous? You're in God's kingdom, you're in His church. God adds you, Christ adds you to His church in Acts 2, verse 47. Praising God and have faith with all the people. And the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. You don't join per se the church of Christ. Now you may join yourself to a group of Christians, but we're talking about getting into the body, which is His church. And there's only one. There's only one. When you think of Ephesians 4, just think, there's just one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's in all through on it. And you all see what I'm talking about? Just one. We all know what one is. I mentioned this morning, if you recall, when Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. How many churches? My church, singular. Will build, future tense. I, personal, very personal. My, personal, will build my church. That's the only one I can find in the book. But we have in this world, which one after another, with different names, different doctrines, different teachings. And He tells us that we should mark those who come and try to teach us other than what the book really says. You know, I get to thinking that after we come out of that watery grave, we are instructed to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are to add to our faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. It goes on to say, if all these things be in you and abound, it makes you that you neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see far off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. How many people tell me that you cannot fall? Once saved, always saved. Here it says, if you don't add these Christian graces to your life, you're going to fall. And so an answer shall be administered into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then the very last thing, the last phrase of Revelation 2, verse 10, we must be faithful to the very end. Faithful to the very end. When we get off track, we need to get back on. by God's instructions, by God's instructions, to repent and confess and pray to Him for forgiveness. If there's anyone here tonight, folks, who really and truly needs to become a child of God, or to be restored, as we call it, be restored, brought back, redeemed, as we say, will you please do it tonight while you have the opportunity? Now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation, as we stand now and as we sing our song of encouragement.
There's a fountain free.